and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. And we will start in 2 Timothy 4, in verses number 16, and we'll read through verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, 16 reads, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I wanted us to focus tonight on that verse number 16, when it says, "And answer, no man stood with me." The Lord spoke to me about this topic of being alone. And sometimes we can feel alone in the ministry or alone as a Christian in the environment that we're in, that God has placed us in. And so many of God's heroes through the scripture have found themselves serving God and living for God alone. And they had no support group. They had no church family. They didn't have the complete scripture. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have a pastor or anything close to it, yet they managed to walk to maintain not only a walk with God, but an element of influence for good and for right. And to give you some examples, you could look at Enoch, you could look at Noah, who was perfect in his generation, you can look at Job, he was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed evil. There was Abraham. And there was Joseph, who was alone for many chapters in Genesis. And there was David. He was Saul's armor bearer in 1 Samuel 16:21. But he himself had no armor bearer. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. So David was alone many times in his ministry as well. And Paul speaks here in 2 Timothy 4, in verse number 16. Said, "No man stood with me." There was nobody with Paul. And so, the first thing I want us to look at tonight is Paul's abandonment. Paul's abandonment. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse number 9. About to get a little fancy tonight. I'm about to show up on the screen. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse number 9, we're going to read a few verses here. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." We see here Paul's abandonment, especially in verses number 15 and 16. And the first thing we look at with Paul's abandonment is that he was abandoned because of the world. In verse number 10, it said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was somebody who was with Paul. Demas was somebody who helped Paul in his ministry and was a faithful worker with Paul. And it's a sad story that there be many who come to a good church and would work under a pastor or be in a church for many years, but then you see them slowly start drifting away, and most times it's because they fall in love with the world, and work becomes a priority, church doesn't, the Lord doesn't, and time that they would spend with the Lord are filled up with material things or stuff that they want to do than serve God. And the longer you're in ministry, the longer you're in church, you're going to see that very often. And it's a very common thing. Teenagers especially, you pour your life into them, you pour hours into them, but they don't, to hopefully serve God, but they don't serve God because they get caught up with what the world can offer them at that time. And they serve the world for a season or longer than life. And so Paul was in prison. He was nearing his death, but Paul experienced an immense loneliness, and he struggled with this situation. And if you know any good pastor, any good preacher, they'll tell you that they go through seasons of depression and sadness when people that they've poured their lives into go away into the world and turn their backs to God and talk bad about the ministry, talk bad about God. And it's a very disheartening thing. It's a very sad thing. And this time was in Paul's life was much different from his house arrest that he had in Acts 28. After 30-plus years of traveling and preaching, he was dealing with the harsh, cold reality of a situation. He's looking back on his life, Paul, at this time. He's sitting in a prison alone, and you see him talking about people that are serving God and people who are don't. And we'll find ourselves thinking about that. We'll find ourselves thinking about those who love God, and we've often find ourselves deeply getting thinking about those who don't serve God anymore. Why isn't it this person in church anymore? Why isn't this person faithful? And that can be a struggle with us. And Paul struggled immensely with this loneliness of people who have left him in the ministry, people who were served by him faithfully. But Paul, he kept the faith through it all, though. That's what makes a difference. But he still struggled with the emotions. And so often when we find ourselves struggling with the emotions, we just think that we're sinning, we're doing wrong against God. But having emotions is a natural part of being a human. And Paul, one of the godliest men in the Bible, has dealt with emotions. And he struggled with that. And as he's sitting there in the prison alone, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he is thinking about the harsh, cold reality of people who have left the ministry, people who are no longer serving God. And he says, Demas, he doesn't say that Demas has forsaken God. He doesn't say Demas has forsaken the church. He specifically says, Demas has forsaken me. Not the Lord, not the ministry, not the church. Demas forsook me. So Paul is taking this very personally, that Demas, his friend, his partner in the ministry, forsook him. And Paul's thinking about himself. And Paul was abandoned because of the work. Verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Verse number 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He was abandoned because of the work. There's going to be times in your life when the more you try serving God, and the more you try straightening up your life, cleaning house, I guess you could say, as you're trying to live more purely, and because you're doing that work for the Lord, people are going to leave you. Your friends that you thought were close to you are not going to be so close to you anymore because you're not trying to be like them anymore. You're trying to be closer to God, trying to be like Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's who we are. We are a little Christ. We are Christians. We are supposed to be a replica, an image of what Christ has us to be. And Paul, he was abandoned because of the work. And the more we do for Christ, the less friends we're going to have in this world, and that's why it's important to have Christian friends and friends in the ministry who could help us. And he was abandoned because of the word. In verse number 14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Verse 15, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Again, Paul took this abandonment personal. He says that he doesn't say Alexander did much evil to the Lord. He says Alexander did me much evil. Paul is looking at himself here again. He greatly withstood our words, Paul says. And you know, sometimes you try helping somebody. You speak many things to them. You spend hours with them on the phone or at work. You're trying to encourage them, help them, and try to be a blessing to them. And they just forsake everything you say and don't listen to a word you said. You spent hours with them trying to help them, and they just totally ignore all the advice, all the wisdom that you had for them, because they think they had it figured out, or they'll do it their way and it'll work out. And we just spend so much time into it, and that can be very depressing, that you spent time out of your life to go and help somebody and they totally regarded you. It's a lonely feeling, Brother Gerard. Mm-hmm.
And nobody, it's amazing, because nobody stood with me, nobody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, nobody stood with Paul. And you would think Paul, who is one of the great heroes of the Bible, who poured his life into so many, literally poured his entire life into the ministry after he met God on the road to Damascus, and nobody could stand with him. And he felt abandoned, alone, depressed, as he's sitting in the prison here, and he's thinking about, well, this person's in the ministry, this person's profitable, but these people, they did me much evil. They forsook everything I said. And it was a lonely feeling for Paul. But Paul, in verse number 17, we see that Paul still had an assistant. Paul's assistant in verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So we're looking specifically here at, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I love how Paul said that. The Lord stood with me. No one stood with him but God himself. And he knew that he had God with him. And we know that Paul stood for God. Many times in his life, Paul took a stance for God. When no one else was standing up for God, Paul was. But in Paul's mind, this was his way of saying that God stood with him. And to read you a couple of verses here, John 14:16 reads, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Proverbs 18:24 says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Hebrews 13:5, "For he hath said, I will never leave me, nor forsake thee." 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." When we're feeling these times of loneliness and depression and sadness, when we're dwelling in our feelings, which is never really a good thing when we're dwelling in our feelings, we're only consoling our flesh. But when we're in times of that depression, We need to switch our mindset quickly, like Paul did, and think, well, God's with me, Jesus is with me, and you and I, if we're saved tonight, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we constantly have Jesus wherever we are. When we're at work, when we're at home, when people are yelling at us, when people are being mad at you, you're not alone ever. That's the great thing of being a Christian, is that you are never alone in your life. When you think you're in a wilderness, you're struggling, and you're going through depression and sadness in your life, that's when you have to realize that Christ is with me. And that's when we got to pray and got to talk to the Lord more, because we have to realize that we're never alone, that never once. When we're surrounded by the world, when we're surrounded by the Canaanites, by people who don't love God, we have to realize that we have Jesus Christ with us. And when we need the words to say when we're in a tough situation, we have the Holy Spirit to help us and to give us wisdom on what to say, how to deal with certain situations, so that you and I as a Christian, we don't have to rely on our flesh and live in our flesh and either yell back or get into arguments or try fighting back, but we rest in the spirit. The other day I was driving, and I was driving pretty good. I was driving normal, and I made a turn. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, but this lady started cursing me out the window. And my first reaction was to not do something very nice. I wanted to be mean back, and I wanted to honk the horn, yell back, and I was getting ready to do that, and I was getting very riled up. I don't like when people mess with me on the road. I don't have road rage, but there's something about that when somebody passes me fast, I'm like, you know what? No, I'm kidding. But there's something about that. My first instance was I want to get back at this person. I want to get behind them, start honking the horn. I just want to get angry. Brother Gerard. No. She tried cutting me off, and I didn't let her cut me off. And so, yeah, I followed the laws, you know. I have to. But my first reaction was to get really angry. And honestly, I was about to go in my flesh, and then I felt the Holy Spirit say, it's not worth it. And so I said, all right. I sat back, and I was good. I got to work, and everything was good. And nothing bad happened. Something bad could have happened. And you see that a lot of times people on the road driving crazy. Road rage is a very serious thing. We had a guy in our church here many years ago when I was a kid. He was driving, taxi driver, driving the cab on the highway, and got into road rage badly, very angry, got into a car accident. The old lady that he was driving passed away. And he was trying to be a football player, was working out hard, was coming to our church, trying to serve God, in and out a little bit. And then a couple years ago, they found him guilty of road rage, and now spending his life in prison now because of road rage and essentially murdering the lady in the back because of his anger problems. And that's a very real thing. And so our emotions are real. It's natural to feel angry, to feel sad, to feel depressed when those that we've loved go off into, I guess you could say, back into the world, back into Egypt, and they don't follow the Lord as they should or don't listen to the counsel and advice that you give them. And it's a very difficult thing. And I just think about the times that people have poured their lives into me and poured talking to me, time into me. I totally ignored them. I'm pretty sure you could think of the same time in your life where you've totally ignored good advice. And just think about that on the other end of how did that person feel when they told me not to do something, but I did it. And I didn't follow my parents, or I didn't follow my boss, or the pastor, or the youth pastor. And I think about how they feel. And we're not supposed to dwell heavily into our emotions. And the devil wants us to dwell in our emotions and wants us to pity ourselves, because that's when he can get the best of us and think that we are no good, that we're nothing, we can't do anything for Christ. And the reality is that you and I are no good, but we're sinners saved by grace. And we have Jesus Christ to help us and to make us complete and make us holy and pure and to make us into his image. And we have that. Brother Gerard.
Can I say something, if I may? I'm reading a book by the late Watchman Nee. He said, we have to have a mind to suffer. It doesn't mean we jump into suffering and volunteer for suffering, but we have to have a mind to suffer. What did Paul say in the previous chapter? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be times when you're going to suffer. Look, when I think of forsaken, I think of the Christians in Afghanistan. Some of them have been rescued, it's true, but quite a few are still over there, forsaken.
Mm-hmm.
Left behind, forsaken by the United States of America. You know? So there's going to be times when you're going to be alone and you're going to suffer. But if you're mentally prepared for that, you're not going to feel sorry for yourself and cry. You know what I mean? And I have to say one thing personally. For 30 years of my previous job, I was the only one that witnessed, preached the gospel, handed out gospel tracts. Nobody else did that for 30 years. And actually, I got pulled into the office a couple of times and told to stop, you know. But that shows alone. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. And as we try to give out the gospel, we're going to find that we're more and more alone. And because we're living in this world, we're not supposed to be of this world. And we're supposed to be giving out the gospel, and we should be peculiar people, different from the world. And think about Jesus Christ, who's our ultimate example, he poured his life into so many people and all of his disciples, all the hours, the people that he's healed, people that he helped, but how many people forsook him when he went to go die on a cross? How many people were there for him? Not many. Mary was there. A couple people were there, but not many. Not the thousands of people that he helped in his life. And Jesus felt that struggle of being alone too. But we see here in verse number 17, the last part, we see here of Paul's accomplishment. So we see Paul's abandonment, Paul's assistant, who was the Lord, and Paul's accomplishment. And verse number 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and this was his accomplishment, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In spite of Paul being abandoned and struggling with feeling alone, God still allowed Paul to do unbelievable things. And the first thing that Paul mentions here is that his preaching, his dynamic preaching that he had, is that by me, the preaching might be fully known. And think about all the letters that Paul wrote, how much the Bible that Paul wrote. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon were just a few books that he wrote in prison. And 2 Timothy. Paul, in his loneliness and in his struggles, was writing. And he was helping people. And his preaching saved thousands during his time. And think about the countless millions who have read Paul's letters and who've gotten saved from his letters. To this day, Paul's influence. And a lot of the time, Paul was alone. Paul was by himself. And sometimes he had help, John Mark and Timothy and Titus. But there was many times where he was alone and by himself and felt this struggle that he had. But his preaching through the Lord helped him reach millions and millions of souls. To this day, people are being saved because of Paul's testimony or Paul's letters or what Paul did in his life. And then we see divine protection. And he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He was grateful that Satan had not been able to destroy his testimony or his ministry. And many people, when they are abandoned and discouraged, become easy prey for Satan. And Paul never lost his will to fight off the devil. We see that Paul put on the armor of God. He was playing defense, but he was also playing offense with the word of God and with prayer. Paul didn't, even though Paul struggled in his aspect of feeling alone, Paul was on the offense and he was fighting against Satan. He did not allow Satan to take control of his life and to really get into his emotions and struggle with depression and to really fall into the world. But he kept himself encouraged that he was not alone in this fight. He wanted to finish his race. He wanted to finish strong. He knew it was a race. And he wanted to do as much for Jesus Christ as he can. And he didn't allow Satan to destroy him. And Satan tried getting into our minds a lot and tell us we can't do this Christian living. We can't live holy. We can't live pure. We can't go to church faithfully. You can't read your Bible. You don't understand it. You can't pray. You're not talking to anybody. And the devil put those thoughts into your mind, into your heart, and say, oh, Ethan, you've done this sin in the past. You can't serve God anymore. You're a sinner. You can't serve God. And the devil will constantly fill your heart and fill your minds with bad thoughts and with evil thoughts. And we have to be able to guard ourselves against it and fight against it and encourage ourselves. And as David encouraged himself in the Lord when he was in time of depression and loneliness and he was sinning, he had to encourage himself in the Lord. And we have to sometimes ask the Lord, like David did, to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When you get saved, it's a joyful feeling that you now have somebody inside of you who's helping you. You're not alone. You have that peace in your heart now that you never had before. That gap that was empty is now filled because Jesus Christ is living there. And sometimes we have to ask God to restore that joy unto us, because we're going to go through seasons of depression and sadness and loneliness. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we do go through that. And we have to be able to encourage ourselves. And we have to think, we have to realize that we have divine protection. We have protection from God. But we have to be willing to open up ourselves and humbly go to the throne of God and just say, oh God, please help me. Now, when was the last time that we had a prayer that was like that, where we really just started begging God and said, oh God, please help my family. Please help me through what I'm struggling with. And then just have our casual prayer for our food or for our goodnight prayer, but really pray to God and wanted to get a hold of God and desired to have that connection with God. When was the last time we've had that? And Paul, the last thing he mentions here in verse number 18 is that he had delivered preservation. Verse number 18 reads, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul wasn't worried about the Alexanders and those that did him much evil. He trusted in God's deliverance. He knew that he wouldn't die until God was finished with him. And he wasn't worried about dying anyway. If Paul was worried about dying, he definitely would not have gone into many of the cities and many of the people that he witnessed to. Paul did not struggle with that thought of death, because he knew where he was going, and he knew that God had his hand upon him, and that God would take him out in the way that he wants to take you out, because God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He controls your life, and he has a divine protection upon you. Brother Jordan. Absolutely. Absolutely. Philippians chapter 1. If you turn there, if you would. To really get into what Paul thinks about here and why he wasn't afraid of death, these verses will explain just that. Philippians 1, we'll end here. And verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul desired to go to heaven. He wanted to go to heaven. He couldn't wait to get to heaven. But he said that God wanted me here. It is needful for me to be here. So while we're here on earth, God has a need for us while we're on earth. God has a purpose for us while we are on earth. Sometimes we get so heavenly focused that we forget our earthly goals, that our duties that we have here on earth. But while we're living here, while we're in the flesh, we're supposed to labor and do and have fruit of our labor, and to work towards heaven. When you plant a garden, what do you hope for? You hope for your vegetables, for your fruit. You hope for the things that you planted. You maintain it. You take care of it. And you hope for for the next year that you have a tomato grown. And you hope that you get the results that you desire. But while we're here on earth, we're supposed to be working, you know, our jobs, what we're supposed to be doing, helping our family. But having the fruit that's going to be, that we will see the rewards of when we get to heaven. The influence that we have on other people, whether we affected them for good or for evil, because whether you think about it or not, each and every one of us has an influence on somebody, and somebody's looking at you, somebody's looking at you for an example, whether you realize it or not, and people, you're going to have an influence. So what's that influence going to be? What's your legacy going to be like? If we look at Paul's legacy, and we think of great man of God. He did so much for Christ. Many people were saved. He went to so many cities. And man, God really blessed his ministry. What a ministry. But would you desire the ministry that Paul had? Being beaten, being stoned, being cursed at, being laughed at, and being in jail by yourself? I think many of us wouldn't. But Paul was so focused on the fruit that he would have in heaven that he didn't worry about the pain that he had temporarily on earth. He was looking forward to heaven, and he had protection from God, and God delivered him, and God helped him, and he was never alone. Through the times that he was being stoned and he was being beaten upon, he could feel alone. He had every right to. He could be mad at God if he wanted to. He could curse, like Job's wife, curse God and die, just leave. But no, Paul stayed with it. And Paul stayed with the stuff. And Paul didn't quit. And there was no making Paul quit. They tried making Paul quit. They wanted Paul to quit. They didn't want him to preach on the gospel to their city because they didn't want them to turn the people to turn away from their idols and turn away from serving the government to serve God, to serve the God of Israel. They didn't want that. And so when Paul stands up there and he preaches Christ, and thousands upon thousands are being saved, churches are being planted, and the seed is growing in all over Israel, that through Paul's ministry and being the first missionary, that many people around the world, around Europe, would be saved. Satan tried stopping that work many a times. Many times Satan tried stopping that. But God's hand was upon him. And so when we're feeling like we're alone, and that we're being beaten upon, not physically, but mentally and emotionally, we're just being beaten upon and no one's helping us, and we feel alone, be like Paul and say, God is with me, God is helping me, and God has a reason for me being here, and I have a purpose to be here. And if they want me to stop preaching the gospel, that gives me all the more reason to preach the gospel, because maybe somebody's getting it, and Satan's trying to stop that work. And we don't know how God's working. You don't know what your influence is going to be like. You know if that tract that you left on the door 5 years ago is going to reap any fruit from it. You don't know. I don't know. But God does. And then that person does. And we'll see the true fruit of our labor when we get to heaven. But we should not stop while we're here on earth. We shouldn't quit. We shouldn't let the devil get a hold of our lives and tell us that we can't serve God anymore. Faithfully serve the Lord. It's the best life you can ever live. And I don't preach to the choir here tonight. Stay encouraged. And it's oftentimes you see it with the really faithful people of God. That's what the devil tries to hit them the most at, because he sees the potential that you have for Christ and the work that you can do for God, and wants to hit you hard. And you see that a lot with teenagers. The more they give themselves to God and the more they let go of themselves, that's when they get hit hard. And that's when devil starts really attacking them and try giving them opportunities for this scholarship, to go here, to go there. And the devil hates young people and wants to get a hold of young people. But God loves them, and God's greater. So they have, it's a tough life. But you have to you have to die to your flesh and live for Christ. Living for Christ is the best thing that you could ever do. We may feel alone many times, and we may be physically alone serving God, but we are not alone. We have Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is with us. We just have to talk to him. That can be the hardest thing, just opening up and talking to him. But we are never alone. So if you're feeling alone, if you're feeling depression, if you're feeling sadness, loneliness, just put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're not alone. God's protection and God's hand is upon you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the service that we had here tonight, Father. I pray that you would help us to realize that we are never alone, that we have you. And Lord, I pray that you touch our hearts, Lord, if anybody's struggling with this, if anybody watching online, or that you would use this message, Lord, to touch people's hearts. We love you, Father. Pray all this in your holy and precious name. Amen.